hope everyone's having a great start to the Unleavened Bread. And I guess there's no way to start. We're actually about halfway over, really. We'll be back here Wednesday. So I hope your feast is going well. For those who like titles, my title is The Lesson of the Unleavened Triscuit. Hence, I have my little Triscuit box here. So at home this year, while I was de-leavening, I found two boxes of Triscuits, and they were slightly different in the, this one's reduced fat, and the other one I think was some kind of cheese flavor. But I checked both boxes for whether there's any kind of leavening agent in either one. And thankfully I checked, because if I checked this one, which is, you'll be glad to know, unleavened, I almost made the assumption, well, the other one must be unleavened. But it actually wasn't. In fact, let me just actually open these up real quick. You know, I found it very interesting that if you were to open them up, you couldn't tell which one was unleavened. So, you know, assuming, you know, these are both the same, but in reality, they both look the same. One was unleavened and one was leavened. And even though they looked the same, I couldn't tell which one was unleavened just by looking at them. So it started me thinking, how can I tell if I'm more like the leavened or the unleavened Triscuit? Now, how can you tell? Like the Triscuit, we can appear to be de-leavened, but how can we tell then if we really are? I just want to put this away here, so done with the prop. I like props, but this is really not a podium or lectern for props. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. This is actually a small area. I need a really small Bible or something, I guess. 1 Corinthians. And we'll start in verse 7. We'll reach verse 7 and 8. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So keeping the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, this is how we're to keep it. It's supposed to be unleavened, putting the leaven of sin out of our lives. So how do we know if you are keeping a feast in sincerity and truth? Maybe we are like the leavened Triscuit. We don't even know it. Today I'd like to review Romans 6 to answer how we can keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness. So you'd like to turn with me with Romans 6. And I'll start in verse 3. And what I'm going to do is read here, and we'll stop at certain sections and just go through it, because in here we'll see what it means to keep the feast of unleavened bread with sincerity and truth. Starting verse 3, we're breaking in here, but I think that's okay. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism and death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So my first point is that is the old man buried? Is the old man buried? If it is, then we are on the path of keeping the feast properly. Now, when the old man or old self is buried, a very important thing must happen. That's repentance, or turning away from sin. And that's more than just being sorry for what we have done. There's different words in Greek used in the New Testament to denote repentance. One is one that we're probably the world familiar with. It's just to describe a change of mind, such as to produce regret or even remorse on account of sin, but not necessarily a change of heart. It's really just being sorry for what we did, or maybe we got caught for something, or we're sorry for the consequences. There's another word which denotes godly repentance, meaning to change one's mind and purpose as a result of after knowledge or after what we did. True repentance, a change of mind and purpose and life to which remission of sin is promised. Having a true sense of our guilt and sinfulness and appreciation of God's mercy. And it actually is also an attitude of actually hating sin and turning from it and to God and persistently striving to live a holy life and walking with God in the way of his commandments. If you want to keep your finger here, we'll actually turn to that. And this is actually described in 2 Corinthians 7, the difference between those two words, the two different types of repentance, which you might say would be worldly repentance versus godly repentance. So 2 Corinthians 7. Actually, I'll start in verse 9 so you get the whole context here. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us to nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So Paul recognized there's two different types of repentance. One is actually being, you know, sorry and maybe sorry for the consequences. One is being truly sorry in the way that you cause sin, you cause Christ's death, and you want to turn away from sin. And you, as it said, there's a hatred towards sin. You just despise it. You don't want to have any part of it. So that's the first key, is understanding and having repentance, from the old man, having the old man truly buried. When we repent and accept the sacrifice of Christ, the old man dies, and then we are called to become in the likeness of his resurrection, meaning that we are to live in the spirit, not the flesh. So let's go back to where we were in Romans and keep reading. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. And that should be, you know, some people I've seen that capitalize just to make the point. It says, let it not be so. You know, it's Paul's, you know, that's not the way we look at it. We definitely don't go down that path. Do not, verse 16, do not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So I want to stop there and just go into that thought there. Paul lays it out very clearly. We don't let sin reign in our bodies. We are servants or slaves to either sin or obedience. So let's ask some questions to see if we're servants or slaves to sin leading to death, and then we'll go into some points about being slaves or servants to obedience leading to righteousness. So we're servants or slaves to sin I mean, let's ask some questions. This may, you know, help you understand or help you determine where we may fit in. First of all, I have a serious question. Do we still tolerate sin in our lives? Do we still tolerate sin? Are we comfortable where we are as a Christian? You know, some of us have been attending church all our life. Some people have been attending. I think somebody was close to 49 years keeping the Passover and might have something beyond that. Are we comfortable as where we're at? You know, a long time ago, people, you know, you've started keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and your tithing and you know, the big things are kind of, you know, you're dealt with. So maybe we're comfortable. Are we comfortable where we are as a Christian? Or another question, do we make excuses for our actions? Well, you know, I did that because someone did that to me. Or I had to react that way because, you know, they deserved it. Do we blame others for how we act? You know, sometimes we still blame our parents, you know, or our mates. Well, I did this because my mate did this to me. Or somebody cut in front of me in the front of the car and I had to react that way. Or somebody treated me this way at work, so I was forced to react. Or I'm just a product of my environment. I can't help it. Another question, do we compromise God's law and think God will understand? Do we compromise God's law and think God will understand? We definitely appreciate God's mercy in our lives. Sometimes I think we take this a little too far. Maybe, you know, we think, well, God knows what it's like, you know, to be a human, and we make faults, and we just, you know, just a little, we apply a little, we're a little too much compromising in God's law. And I see this in many areas. I mean, I'm talking personally as well as just observation. I mean, I think we've, you know, we've gone from maybe in the past very legalistically looking at certain things, whether it's the Sabbath or things like that, to being a little bit more, well, there's an ox in a ditch here on the Sabbath, and we'll do this. Well, maybe we're just applying that a little bit too more liberally, and we need a little more serious about the Sabbath and other gods and other laws and things that we should be doing. And it's two ditches then. We have to be balanced, and there is definitely mercy and exceptions for every exception sometimes in how we, for example, the Sabbath, and we do get oxes in the ditch type situations. But sometimes we take that a little too far. We need to not compromise and be a little more stricter in how we keep the Sabbath. Yeah, I think I've kind of touched on this already, but another question is, have we conquered what we might call the big sins, but haven't gone any further with deep-seated attitudes? Again, maybe we've got a good outward appearance, a good shell, but we still have attitudes and things in our heart that we know aren't right, and we just don't want to deal with it. Again, do we have conflict in our daily lives? If we have conflict in our daily lives, you know, maybe we have some problems that we're just not ready to deal with, or ignoring, or we're just very comfortable with. These are all some indicators, if you've said yes to this, that maybe, you know, we're still servants to sin or slaves to sin leading to death. So let's contrast that with being a slave or servant to obedience that leads to righteousness. Let's look at the law. The law, you know, is a big subject. Do we take every word of God as instruction to us? Does everything we say we apply to us, or do we make exceptions? If we look at everything that says and we say, yep, that's what I'm going to do. God says do this, I'm going to do it. Or do we overlook parts? You know, there's many things in the Bible I think sometimes we think doesn't apply to me, but we should really look at it as everything applies to us and apply all the law in our lives and learn how to apply it. You know, we read on the Passover that there's a new commandment that Christ gave us, which is to love one another. Not that that's a new commandment, but it says, as I loved you. Do we apply that in our lives? Do we really think about that and apply that in our congregation, in our families, and even our neighbors? Love one another as Christ has loved us. The spiritual, also another thing is the spiritual application found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Do we actually pay attention to these things, like love your enemies, loving your mate, or your friends, or your family, no matter what they've done to you? You know, maybe they aren't treating you right at this very moment, but we still love our mates. Forgiveness for those who use you. That's a tough one. That happens in the workplace. You know, forgiveness, you know, when someone kind of just takes advantage of you at work, or you don't like how you're treated, how do we respond? Do we have forgiveness there? Do we apply mercy? You know, it's kind of interesting right now. Right now we have a very good series in Revelation going on. And it's amazing how, which I appreciate, and it's amazing how we just get all these, every so often, it's pretty regularly now, that we get requests from the web, off the website, saying, do you have the whole series of Revelation? And people want the whole series that's taking place. And I understand that's very interesting, but it should be nice if someone said, you know, do you have the whole series on the Beatitudes? I'd just love to go through that over and over again. See, my point is, I think we have a very, very interested in prophecy and Revelation, but, you know, I wish we'd have the same sometimes interest in the Beatitudes and Matthew 5, and those type of things are really hard, a little harder to do and apply. Here's one, I'll leave you on this one, is every thought in captivity. Every thought in captivity. Are we even trying to have every thought in captivity? If we are, then we are a slave to obedience, leading to righteousness. All right, let's move on and back to Romans here. Back to verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed him from the heart, from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So God talks about, and Paul's talking about here, a fruit that reflects holiness. Another way to look at our lives right now, if we're unleavened, is do we have fruits? And the easiest way to just look at that is just look at the fruits of the Spirit. And we'll hear more about this as we get closer to Pentecost. But just look at, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. These in our lives right now, do we have, as we obey God and have righteousness in our lives, the result should be the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, love, patience, hope, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. All these are the fruits of the Spirit and that reflect holiness and that come from righteousness and obedience to God. Let's just pick one, joy. And sometimes I look at myself and say, am I even a joyful person? And sometimes I come to church and I wonder the same thing about you guys. You know, are we joyful people? You know, we should be joyful people, rejoicing, happy, and not sort of discouraged and kind of negative, but joyful people, you know, that are happy. And we should come in the door and just be happy to see each other and joyful and uplifting and just happy people. And that's just one of the fruits. And I'm speaking to myself as well, so I don't think I'm, you know, do I come in the door and I'm just joyful to see everybody here and you ask me how my week went and I'm just like, well, it was tough, but I'm happy. And there actually are some members here, actually, oh, I think more than a few, but a lot of members, but some I think of specifically, that when you talk to them, they're just joyful no matter what happened to them. And you find out actually they've had some pretty bad trials throughout the week, but you will never know it by talking to them. They're just joyful and they're happy. And they're happy to be at church and they're just happy for the calling that God gave them. And that's joy, a lot of joy there. And that's just one of the fruits of holiness, of the Spirit. So I could go on and on, but I'll stop with joy, since I got to leave Brian some time today to speak. But in conclusion, you know, we went through a lot of material, but quite simply, we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread in sincerity and truth when we take sin seriously. We don't compromise with sin. When we see sin in our lives, we repent of it, asking God's forgiveness and change. Tolerating and compromising with sin is not what these days are about. In the flesh, we are never sinless and require the grace and mercy that comes from God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But to be unleavened, we apply that sacrifice sincerely, and when we do not tolerate sin at any level, and we deal with it and remove it with the power of God, and we are honest and truthful with ourselves and God about our state and situation. Now, it was hard to tell which Triscuit had the leavened and which one didn't. I needed a guide to tell me the ingredient list. I looked at those ingredients, and that told me what was really happening there. The Bible provides a guide for us to evaluate ourselves in sincerity and truth. Let's be committed to be servants of righteousness and never compromise with sin. And let us keep these days in sincerity and truth.